I'm going to be very brief on sharing because there's a lot of stuff that's still walking through. But on Thursday, I had a wonderful lunch with Sue and Carlos, and we were talking about the good things God's doing. I want to encourage you to look for coming up. We really have made a decision to to embrace a local mission. We believe in sending out missionaries, and I believe that we're all called to our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the world. I mean, there's a component of where he sends us out. And so the Lord has always challenged us. So how are you taking care of those in your own city? What's the fruit of the testimony of your house that says, hey, we believe in reformation, we believe in revival and awakening, healing and prophecy and all these things. What's the fruit of that that shows up in your community beyond what happens in here? All in our four walls. And so we look at what God's been doing through the Salvation Army. Captain Liao and his wife are amazing, amazing people. They've been called to the Salvation Army. And I know it's been a couple years now, but every single Sunday they go and they pick up the homeless in our city. And then there's those who know to come. There's a lot of kids, and there's been groups from our church that every Sunday pretty much have gone and helped to provide a meal for them. There's a time of devotion, and it's been beautiful and wonderful. And it's been through this really, I think, the devotion of Carlos and Sue to really be steadfast. And a couple weeks ago, they had the awards banquet for Salvation Army, and they were presented with a plaque with the Partner of the Year for ministering to it. And even though it had Legacy Church on it, it was Sue and Carlos and so many of you guys who from your life group that had gone over there and served and volunteered. And we really believe we need to take it a next level deeper. And so be looking up where we always do the Angel Tree every year where we'll adopt families. But we're also going to be looking to partner with them on the ringing of the bell this year. The vast majority of the budget that Salvation Army gets comes from the ringing of the bell at Christmas time every year during the holidays. And so what we're going to do is we've picked a date, December the 15th, and we're going to get one location. We're praying for the Lord to show us which one. And as a church, we're just going to say, we're going to take this entire day and work shifts. And the great news is because of the relationship we have with Salvation Army, they've given us permission also to pray for people as they come up. And so how awesome is it is we're ringing the bell and people are donating, but we have our supernatural teams. They're going, hey, what's going on with your hip? What's going on with your arm? And just begin to pray and see healing begin to take place as people are coming into Walmart or wherever we decide to go. So we're going to fill up that day, and there's lots more days that can be filled. We're starting with one. I believe we're going to fill more than one, and it's going to be a part of you guys saying, hey, we'll take a two-hour shift and we'll come and partner with that. And we'll do some training for healing and stuff like that too. And if all you just want to come is ring the bell, then come ring the bell. That's okay. All right. We're not going to force you to pray with anybody, but smile and be rejoicing on it. Okay. And so there's that. That's going to be taking place. And then there's a few other things we're looking for within that. So I left and I was coming back over here and got into an auto accident where I was T-boned. And I'm telling you, God protected me. And I won't go into great detail, but let's just say I, according to the natural, I shouldn't be standing here right now. And whether that's in a hospital or dead, it should have happened according to the world, but God had a better plan. And people keep asking me, so how you doing? What's going on? Are you hurting? Are you aching? I'm like, I'm really not. I was fatigued as all get out, and I've got a pretty large burn on my arm from the airbag, but I'm not hurting. And in fact, immediately I began to sozo myself. If for those who are familiar with sozos and inner healing technique, I'm like, I am not taking on trauma. And I even had a few people I just want to say, I love you guys so much. Y'all have so caught our culture and our DNA that no one in this house called me up and says, oh, I bet it's going to be really hard or you're really going to be hurting. Nobody did that with me. Everybody's like, I'm sure that would hurt, but I know that God's got you. It was so encouraging. But I did have a couple people who don't have our DNA that were going, oh, I bet you've really got to be hurting. I bet you're going to have a nightmare. Or it's going to replay in your brain. And it goes with some of the words that were just spoke about. I'm like, well, why would I actually receive that? Like just because there's a difference between fact and truth. Okay? The fact is something traumatic happened. The truth is God is a name that's above every name. Like he's above all that stuff. And so living out what I taught last week and what I'm going to continue in today about the power of the transformed mind, if I'm not tuned into the world or the flesh's channel, then I don't have to receive all that junk. I'm tuned into the kingdom, and I've developed a kingdom consciousness so that when stuff happens, I'm seeing it from his perspective. And I want to give you this testimony, not because I'm trying to be super spiritual or make a point that's in myself, but I'm just telling you, I have no trauma from it. Like there's not, it's not that, and that's because God is good. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now I'm praying for the other person. You know, obviously there's more than one people, and so pray for healing on the other side of the equation, and I believe that there's going to be a dramatic healing that takes place there. But my point is this. How do you guard your heart above all else? What does this look like? It's the power of the transformed mind. It's renewing of the mind. When we look at situations in the world, how are we consciously aware of, or what are we consciously aware of? And so let me read you, and I've got a lot of scripture I just want to read through because God's word is good, and it can preach better than I can. So let's just go ahead, and I'm going to read through some of this. I used it last week, and Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is a staple of what we do here in terms of discipleship, the transformed mind. But I want to parallel this, Romans chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 17, and I'm going to show you something. The same word that is used in both places has the same meaning, and it's a word that does not show up a bunch of places in Scripture. It only actually shows up a couple places. It's the word metamorphosis. And we'll look at this in a second, but let me read it to you. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. In other words, don't tune into the channel that the devil's trying to play for you, okay? But be transformed. Let me say, be transformed. The Greek word there is metamorphosis. The word we get metamorphosis. So what's a metamorphosis? A caterpillar goes into a cocoon, it comes out, there's metamorphosis takes place. It's transformed into a brand new thing, into a butterfly. The butterfly cannot become the caterpillar ever again because metamorphosis has taken place. So when God has given us this word, he's saying it's not just changing your mind. Because you can change your mind about where you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to go today, and you can change your mind right back into it. But when you undergo the process of metamorphosis, you cannot go back to what you were before. So this command of scriptures is we give our bodies to him, which includes our minds, the natural process of the way your brain thinks. He's talking about you're going to be transformed. Metamorphosis is going to take place. And it says, by the renewing of your mind. Let me say, by the renewing of your mind. It says that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So often we're saying, well, what's God's will for me? Well, how about you renew your mind to think like him, go through a metamorphosis process, and you will actually prove out by the way you live, there's going to be a proof of the fruit that God's doing inside of you, okay? Now, let me read over in Matthew chapter 17. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. In verse 1, it says this, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them on a high mountain by themselves. Let me just stop here real quick. This is going to be a freebie for you where people say everything needs to be equitable and fair. Where are the other 12? They're not there. Jesus had some favorites. Peter, James, and John. The other 9 did not get to participate in what just takes place, okay? Jesus is not overly concerned of saying, well, let's just make sure everybody has the same experience all the time. That doesn't work that way, okay? He's doing things with intention and purpose, and I believe it's because these men were ready to receive what God was going to do, whereas the other 9, I don't think they were ready. God never gives you more than you can handle. So be grateful for the revelation you have. Don't look at what other people have with envy and go, well, I wish I had what they have. No, what do you got from the Lord? How are you processing what he's shown you? Be grateful for that. That's just a side note. It says this, verse into that. It says, led them high on a mountain by themselves. Verse 2, he was transfigured. Let me hear you say transfigured. Same exact Greek word. metamorphosis. In Romans 12, 2, you get transformed metamorphosis. In Matthew chapter 17, you get transfigured metamorphosis. Okay, so let's look at what was the metamorphosis that took place. He was metamorphosed, I don't even know how to say that, metamorphosized. If that's a correct term, you teachers can let me know. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. If you want to understand why is this important, because only in a couple places does the word metamorphosis actually used in Scripture. These two specific places, one talks about the renewing of your mind, a brand new mindset, a conscious awareness of what is actually real. What is the realest reality that we can find? I know that sounds kind of goofy, but it's heaven. What you're experiencing right now is not the highest form of reality. Heaven itself, which is eternal, is the highest form of reality. Now, Jesus lays his divinity aside, comes into the flesh, okay? So he steps from eternity into time and space to take on the rags of humanity, okay? And obviously we know it's so he could pay for the penalty for sin. But get this for a second, okay? So Jesus gives us a picture of what the renewed mind looks like. Whenever you go through the renewing of your mind, you're transfigured. In other words, what did Jesus look like as he really is? His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. In other words, for a moment, we get a glimpse at Jesus as he is in eternity. And Scripture says, as he is, so are we in this world. So if you want to understand what is the fruit of the renewed mind, the transformed mind, you look at what happened with Jesus. He was living with human clothes, but he operated from a mindset that was his face shone and his clothes radiated the glory of God. While we're here on planet Earth, we are called to live as it is in heaven on the earth. The renewing of the mind. Now let me ask you a question. When it says faces shining like a sun, clothes became white as light, does it say there's any impurity in Jesus in that moment? No. So that means in our thought processes, when we begin to talk about take every single thought captive into obedience to Christ, what it's saying is there's no room for impurity. There's no room for anything that does not represent Jesus transfigured. Do you hear what I'm saying? That means if it's not good, it's not from him. If it's going to lead you to trauma, it's not from him. Why would you take on, I've got a transfigured mind. Why would I possibly, reasonably, want to take on trauma, which is a lower form of reality, than the reality of in heaven, in his throne, it's pure. And there's no tears, there's no trauma, there's only life. Why would I decide to put on a mind from the earth when I can operate from heaven in that perspective? Are you okay? Okay, so when it talks about renewing of the mind, there's a second part of this. The Greek word anakinosis says this. There's multiple places, parts of it. It says up, completing a process which intensifies and makes fresh or new. Properly, it's a new development, a renewal achieved by God's power. So what am I getting at here? In this process of surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, only God is going to be able to fully renew your mind. It's got to be done by the Spirit. So last week we spent a lot of time talking about the difference between the carnal or the flesh. Let me say the carnal. And we talked about being Spirit-led, okay? And so in this perspective is I have the capacity to put my mind and to become carnal. And whenever I put on an inferior mindset, I will always live with the fruit or the consequences of that mindset. Whatever's possible in the flesh, I have to eat the fruit of it, okay? But it says this, when you're led by the Spirit, what Spirit is he talking about? The Holy Spirit, okay? Let's be very clear, because sometimes say, well, aren't there lots of little spirits? Of course, there's lots of spirits. There's only one Holy Spirit, okay? So those who are born again are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you have a responsibility to steward the Spirit of God inside of you, which means you make room for him in your thought processes. The way you think, you move out of the way, and he will partner with you to make it brand new. Let me read the rest of this transfiguration story. I'm going to read it from verse 1 all the way through verse 8, just so we get some context here. It says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured." And why did he go to the high mountain? He could have done this in the valley. He didn't have to go to the high mountain in order for him to be transfigured. It wasn't the mountain that made him transfigured. Okay, he could have done this in a valley. He could have done it into a dark room. Why is it? Because he's given us a picture of the perspective that we get when we are transformed or transfigured is a high perspective. It's not a low perspective. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, we're called to humble ourselves, but we're not called to live out of the dirt. We're called to live with him seated in heavenly realms. So he gets this picture. He takes them to the high place so that when they look down on the earth, it looks different than it looked before. It gives them a perspective that they may have had before. So it says, "He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him.' When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." So here's what's going to happen. The scripture says you know in part and you prophesy in part. And you might have this insight or this glimpse into what's going on inside of heaven. And it could actually freak you out. Or it could give you like, what do I do? How am I grounded? Look how they got grounded. When they looked up, all they saw was Jesus. The one thing that's always going to galvanize you, to bring you to a place of wholeness and safety, is by keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus. Okay? He's the author of your faith. He's the finisher of your faith. He perfects it. And so when we talk about the supernatural realm, the key in all of this is always keeping our eyes upon Jesus and who he is. And who are we looking to? The transfigured Jesus, not the Jesus in rags. Jesus only had to come in rags so he could purchase you and me back, right? It was a temporary thing. Eternally, he is perfect and he has all authority. So the transformed mind is the result of operating from a kingdom mindset or consciousness. Adam and Eve operated from a mindset or a consciousness where there was a complete integration of heaven and earth. Both the spirit, the supernatural, in the physical realm were integrated where you couldn't tell the difference between the two. That's the way Adam and Eve operated. The moment they ate of the fruit, that got turned off. And they began to operate only out of the carnal, out of the flesh side of things. But Jesus always was coming back to be able to reestablish the integration of heaven and earth. And the first place this begins is in the mindset. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like, so challenge your thoughts is my point. If it doesn't sound like Jesus, then it may not be from him. I'm not saying it's not, because sometimes we have these lenses by which we're even looking at Jesus. I look up and I see Jesus, but I've got crud-covered glasses from being in the muck and the mud, and I need to wipe them off, or I need to take them off so I can see him a little bit more clearly, okay? This is the thought process that we go through. Let me read you 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." This is not talking about terror. This is talking about the reverent awe of the Lord. Whenever we share the gospel, it's not to be from this high and haughty place. Like James and John actually became high and haughty at one point. They became very cocky. How do I know this? They were called the Sons of Thunder for a reason, right? Well, these people were talking trash about us. Smite them with the devil. I mean, with the lightning or something like that. And Jesus is like, oh, God. Later on, what is John known as? John the Beloved. His metamorphosis, the transforming of his mind. He stopped operating from this position of being high and mighty into the reverent fear and the awe of the Lord. And so that's what this is talking about right here. It says, my message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power. So somebody asked me the other day, why do y'all talk about and teach and equip and empower power evangelism? Because that's how Paul reached the Corinthians. That's how Jesus reached his world. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't change methodologies just because we got the Bible and we can sound smart now and I can argue people into the kingdom. Because I'm going to tell you, if you can argue somebody into the kingdom, they can be argued out because it's a change of the mind. It's not a transformation of the mind. You change facts and information, that's one thing. But when they're transformed by seeing the way that God sees, thinking the way that he thinks, then there's a complete freedom that takes place. It says, so that your faith, look what it says, demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do not, so we do speak, I'm sorry, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had then understood it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. Let me say, God revealed them through the Spirit. Have you ever had this moment where you go, I just don't understand? Talking about God, okay? If we're not careful, we will stay in that place of not knowing and be okay with not knowing. Let me contrast this real quick. I believe in living with mystery. I'm on a need-to-know basis. When God doesn't reveal it to me, okay, I live with mystery. But when living with mystery does not mean I stop pursuing him and understanding. Sometimes because we run into a mystery, we stop pursuing the heart of the Father and the revelation of what he's doing, and we call that biblical wisdom. Well, God doesn't want to tell me, so I guess I'm just never going to ask him again. Instead of, wait, press into the heart of the Father, and if he doesn't give you the answer, it's okay, but you keep asking him. You keep pressing into him is my point with this. And so there's this place of saying, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has got prepared for those he loves. But look what it says. But to us, let me hear you say to us, God revealed them. What is he talking about, them? He's talking about the things that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and the things that never entered into the heart of the man. He says he reveals those things, what? To us, through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. In other words, you could read this book, the Bible, from cover to cover, absent from the Spirit of God. You will learn some things about God, but you will never learn the depths of God. The only way you're ever going to know the depths of God is by being led by his Spirit and being transformed by the way you think. I think the only way we should reasonably ever read this word is Holy Spirit, reveal it to me now. Open my minds. In fact, there's a scripture in Luke, the road to Emmaus. He's talking to them, and the scripture says, and he opened up their understanding to the scriptures. I need the Spirit of Christ to open up the scriptures to me. It says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So let me stop here again. Why is the renewed mind so important? Because as long as you're operating from the carnal mind can never access the heart and the mind of God. The promise of Scripture is, though, when you're led by the Spirit of God unlocks your access to the heart and mind of God. You can know Him. You can know the depths of Him, which adds a level of responsibility to us. So when we talk about in discipleship, we'll read the Bible, do what it says. Well, I have a responsibility because now I'm not doing it out of religious act because I'm surrendering, submitting myself to the Holy Spirit. So why? I can understand the depths of who God is, His mysteries, His understanding. So I can bring about, I can begin to think like Him and live like Him. It says, so now we have received, let me say we've received. And look, I know this is really meaty, but you've got to get this, okay? Not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know. Let me say, so that I might know. Okay, let me reread this again, and I'm gonna have you read it with me, okay? But I'm going to give you from a first-person perspective, okay? Now I have received. Not the spirit of the world. But the Spirit who is from God. So that I may know the things freely given to me by God. I just got this picture. God, I mean, is there any disagreement in the room that would say God is not all-powerful, has every resource? If there is, then we'll get you saved, okay? So I just have this picture of God saying in here, I freely want to give you something. Who wants it? He's like, anybody? Anybody. And He gives us the key. You give your body over to the Lord. Romans chapter 1 again, 12, verse 1. I give my bodies over to Him fully. Why? Because whenever I submit the carnal part of my body, the physical being, where I say, I have nothing to lose. Most often people are afraid of sharing the gospel because they're being afraid of being made fun of. But in Revelation it says they testified, they didn't worry about their lives even unto death. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their lives even to death. So really Romans chapter 12 verse 1 is saying before you get to the renewed mind component, you have to be willing to lay this thing down and not give a rip. Whatever happens to me, happens to me. But it says, then be. The way you're going to live physically from that place on is by the transforming, the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? I'm connected to the Spirit of God. I'm led by the Spirit of God. I'm telling you, I have a new lease on life. Not that I needed it, but I've got it. After walking out of an accident, I'm telling you right now, my life is not my own. I care about my family. I care about stuff like this, but this temple, I'm going to take care of it a lot better than I was before. It's got to be a reasonable act of service. The higher value, though, is up here. The way you think, the way you process, it's got to be consistent with the Holy Spirit. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of God which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. But now we've received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit who's from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, capital S, Spirit, Holy Spirit. And look what it says. Combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. So even when we speak now, the outflow of this is, says, as a man is, or as a man thinks, so is he. It says, the overflow of the heart, what happens? The mouth speaks. The renewing of the mind. So what happens is when I lay aside the carnal, I lay aside the flesh, and I realize I wasn't given the spirit of this world. God would never give you the spirit of this world. Because it's inferior. But when I realize I've been given the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave is the same Spirit that lives in me. He freely gave it to me. And it accesses the heart and the thoughts and the mind of God, the depths of God. And I have access to that. Why would I not want to run headlong into that and begin to do that and say, search the heart of God, Holy Spirit, for me. I want to be transformed. I want to think the way that you think, and not by human wisdom either. Human wisdom is always going to fail you, but only by the wisdom of the Lord. And what will happen is, that's where I was going with that. I knew it would come back around. So as my thought is renewed, what ends up happening is the overflow of my mouth, my heart, now begins to speak what? Spiritual words. Now when I pray, the prayers of a righteous man avail much. Because you're made righteous by the Spirit of God, not by your carnality, not by your flesh. Now when I begin to make declarations, and I'm going to tell you, I so honor the revelation that was given to Kenneth Hagin and that group of the Word of Faith side of things, because I think there's an element of, why would I ever confess something that's not true? What they were really diving at is because my heart and my mind has been so renewed, I'm so connected into the Spirit of God, the overflow of my mouth must be spiritual words that come from Him. It means now guard your tongue. In James, it says guard your tongue. Why? Because it can speak life and death. You have power. You have authority. So when you partner with a spirit of this world, you've now given your heart over to authority that's lesser than Him, but it still has authority. And because you were given authority as a child of God to speak life and death, because you're made in His image, when you partner that responsibility with the spirit of death, stuff can come out. You can create an atmosphere where people all of a sudden feel depressed. I love you, Susan, so much. I'm so proud of you. Do you notice that when she gave her testimony, she didn't describe to you how bad it was, but only how good He is? Why? Because the overflow of her heart, the mouth began to speak the praises of Him. It created an atmosphere of faith, an atmosphere of life, an atmosphere of hope. This is the renewed mind. It should show up in practical ways. Why does it only get through the first page of notes? Let me finish this passage, because I have a few more things. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For why? They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. I love that word appraised. This is the New American Standard. What's the word appraised? Value. Appraising is I determine the value of what's being said. So a natural man, a carnal mind that's not renewed, will never be able to recognize it, won't be able to accept the things. So you could be actually born. Here's the scary thing, but don't stay in there for long. You could be born again, but adamantly not renew your mind. And the Holy Spirit could be speaking to you, and you don't accept it. Why? Because the way that you process what the Spirit is saying is through the renewed mind, the transfigured mind. That's why it says, give your bodies over. It's an acceptable act of service. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? Because now you get to hear what the Spirit's saying. Put it into practice. Romans talks about faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Do you understand how scary that is? Is that if I turn my heart into a natural process, the Word of God could be speaking and no faith will be built? Because you have control over that. The one thing in this whole equation is your will. And you have to activate your will to say, I'm willing to receive from you, and I'm cutting off access to this. A man can't be double-minded. You can't, to use Jesus talking about mammon. He wasn't even talking about money. Did you know that mammon is actually a principality? It was a pagan god. He says a man can't serve both mammon and God. In other words, he's saying this. There's two ways of thinking. There's principalities. There's the kingdom of heaven, and there's the kingdom of the earth that's operating. And you can't have one foot in mammon and one foot in the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible to do that, because if the moment you put your foot over here into mammon, you've been tainted and you're not transfigured. That's why I must firmly put my feet into the renewed mind, the kingdom of heaven, and steadfastly refuse to take any thought that would come from the world. Y'all okay out there? All right, let's finish this first. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one, in terms of saying about the earth, man can't appraise you. You don't get your value from man. That's what they're saying. You don't get your value from the devil. No one can appraise you except for the one that made you. Your value never comes from what you do, where you were born, what people group you came from, how bad your circumstances are. That's not your identity. Your identity only comes from the one you're made in his image. And so when it says this, when you begin to operate from a transformed mind, it says he appraises all things. What are we appraising now? Now when there's a thought that may or may not be a kingdom thought, I'm able to appraise it and see, is it kingdom or is it carnal? And once I see the value in the kingdom, I embrace it, or, oh, that ain't kingdom, throwing it by the wayside. And I begin to embrace those things. It says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that we will instruct him? But we have what? The mind of Christ. Is there anything that God has given you freely that you don't have access to? The answer may be yes. Is there anything that God has freely given to you that you don't have access to? If you operate from a carnal mind, you won't be able to access the stuff God has freely given you, including his mind. But, let me hear you say but, when you begin to operate from a transformed mind, you now have access to all of that, and you can begin to appraise things. In fact, God wants you to appraise it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Let's skip down here. So let me give you a couple places to look at this, and we're going to wrap it up with prayer. So the battlefield of the mind is won through the transformed mind, the renewing of your mind. The only way you're going to win the battlefield of your mind is by undergoing a metamorphosis. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Let me say carnal. Let me hear say mind. Okay. There's not a carnal mind, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You can't do 2 Corinthians 10 unless you've renewed your mind. It's impossible to take every single thought captive. Now, you were made in his image, and the human mind is amazing. Like Creator God, he's amazing the way he's given great intellect and depths of men and women who have been able to think unthinkable things and create crazy things that we never dreamed of. But let me tell you that ends at a certain point. You have to renew your mind in order to be able to access what this is talking about. There's going to be things that you can build up inside of your mindset, and it has to be torn down. And the way that looks like is by taking every thought into obedience to Christ. Any thought, doesn't matter what it is. Now, we live in Texas. I thank God for that. The freest state in the union. Right? Yes. I'm okay on giving Texas some praise. God created her. It's awesome. Without raising hands, although I'm afraid that you might. If anybody entered into your house and wanted to take your kids or your family, are you just going to stand there and let them? You will take them captive with every piece of arsenal weapon that you've got, be that a kitchen knife or a gun or a shotgun or whatever it is, or a rolling pin. Nobody's taking your family. Do you understand that your thoughts should be as precious as your family to you? Don't handle your thought life so casually and go, well, if I watch this or I listen to this, it's going to be okay. I'm not about the thought police, okay? I mean, but you have to understand, what's the influence it's having on your heart and your mind? You have to renew your mind. You have to be able to engage with these things. Make it obey Jesus. Battle of the transformed mind is won there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, I love what he says. All right, we'll just empty up the kitchen pantry. If there's anything in there, okay, of virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate. Let me say meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you. So if it's not worthy of praise, if it doesn't have virtue, if it didn't have value, if it violates core values, don't entertain it. Just close the door. I get knocks on my door all the time, people trying to sell me stuff. I'm never rude to them. I just say, thank you. Close the door. I don't have to yell at the devil to get him out. I just say, nope, you don't have access. Not buying what you're selling. In fact, I know where you're going. Let me give you a tool or weapon for pulling down strongholds. Let me hear you say the power of praise. I'm going to read you a quote out of The Supernatural Power of a Transformed Mind by Bill Johnson. Praise is our response to the unchanging character and nature of God. It reveals that we are anchored in the midst of uncertainty, that we know who God is, and even builds and matures us in the process. Praise. Psalm 100, verse 1 through 5. A psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. I love that. You didn't make you. Stop acting like you made you. You're very valuable to him, but that's only because he made you. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Look what it says in verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Renew your mind on that. You're going through a difficulty right now. You need breakthrough right now. Read that psalm over and over again. Begin to prophesy to your soul. Begin to prophesy to your circumstances and say, but the Lord is good. I will enter into his courts, his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Here's why this is important. Thanksgiving is for the things that he's done. Thanksgiving will let you into the outer doors. But praise is about who he is. Praise gets you into the inner courts. Do you get the difference? There's lots of people that know things about God, and they say, thank God, praise God, thank God, thank God, thank you, God. And they're not even born again. You get into the outer courts. But you're only thanking him for his deeds. And there's scripture that talks about that. Israel knew his deeds, but Moses was acquainted with his ways. Praise gets you to the heart of who he is, and you begin to praise him because not what he's done for you, but who he is, and you still get to enjoy what he's done for you. It's a good thing. So renew your mind on the praise of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, therefore let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18, always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Number two, always be ready to give a testimony of God's goodness. Psalm 119, 88, revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Isn't it amazing? Revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. In other words, whenever he revives me according to his goodness, in Romans it says the goodness of God or the kindness of God is what leads people to repentance. What are we talking about? Repentance, renewing, changing the way that you think. And whenever you do that, now it allows you to testify of his word. But when you go through circumstances that are overwhelming you, has anybody ever had this experience? You just got overwhelmed by a circumstance and you even had a hard time giving praise to God or remembering a good promise that he gave you or a scripture. You're just like so overwhelmed. That's what the scripture is talking about. But it says, but when I come into, I'm revived by his kindness, I give praise for his word. Revelation 19:10, then I fell down at his feet to worship him. Actually, let me read you the Amplified because of time. I fell prostrate at his feet to worship or to pay divine honors to him. But he, the angel, restrained me and said, refrain, you must not do that. I'm only another servant with you and your brethren who have accepted and hold the testimony borne by Jesus. Worship God, for the substance or the essence of the truth revealed by Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy. The vital breath, the inspiration of all inspired preaching and interpretation of the divine will and purpose, including both mine and yours. In other words, the testimony of Jesus becomes the spirit of prophecy. So always be ready to give a testimony of God's goodness. Number three would be keep your theology consistent with his character. Keep your theology consistent with his character. And if you're taking notes, go ahead and read Colossians. I'm not going to read it right now for time, but Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. It talks about he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among all creation. We have to understand who Jesus is. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the first part of it says, I'm the Lord and I do not what? Change. Let me read you something real quick too. Power of the Transformed 9. If you don't have this book, I encourage you to do it. Supernatural Power of the Transformed Mind. But it says this, uncertainty causes some people to misunderstand who God is. They begin to deny God's true nature and embrace sickness and disease, poverty and mental anguish as gifts from God. That is a devastating lie from hell because we are accusing of God of actually doing the work of the enemy. The reason people do this is because they want answers so badly during times of uncertainty that they invent theological answers to make themselves feel good about their present condition. Even though our present condition in of itself does not feel good, be it sickness, broken relationships, financial hardship, loss of a job, addiction, or bondage, we desperately want to come up with a reason behind it. So we mistakenly assume that because it's not changing, there must be some divine purpose to it. This is especially true when after our first, second, or third prayer attempt, it looks like nothing is shifting in the natural. The boulder's still there. And rather than going to the source and defining the situation based on what God says, it's more appeasing to the natural mind to sacrifice the truth about God on the altar of human reasoning. This is the exact opposite of what the renewed mind produces in us. When our minds are renewed, we embrace what God says, what God thinks, regardless of what the circumstance says. When our minds are bent towards a more natural, earthly perspective, we allow circumstances to dictate to us who God is and what his will is. Just because the situation does not immediately change, the natural mind concludes that the problem is God's will. As a result, we come up with different reasons why God is permitting the problem, or even worse, reasons why he sent the problem to begin with. This is falsely accusing him of works that are contrary to his very nature. Two things are happening here. One, circumstances are not changing. Instead, our minds are being changed by the circumstance. And two, our view of God is not impacting the circumstance, but rather our view of God is adjusted according to the state of our circumstance. So let's define this clearly. God is good all the time. The devil is bad all the time. We do ourselves a tremendous service to remember the difference between the two. Healing, salvation, wholeness, provision, and joy have already been given to us. They can't be recalled or returned. They are the facts of kingdom living, and they were paid for by Jesus on the cross. I want to say this real quick. Miracles in the supernatural life make sense and become normal when you renew your mind. Remind God of his word. Exodus chapter 32, verses 13 and 14. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You bound yourself with an oath to them, saying, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the heaven, and I will give them all this land that I've promised to your descendants, and they will possess it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster he had threatened to bring on his people. Isaiah 55:11. It's the same with my word, and I send it out. It always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. Psalm 119:49. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. Remind God of what he's spoken to you. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And I would say this, finally, a response is always required. Let me hear you say, a response is always required. You will either live in response to circumstances, or you'll live in response to his kingdom. There's no middle ground. There is no middle ground whatsoever. There's no Switzerland in this. You don't get to remain neutral. I love what Mary said to the angel. Behold, I'm your servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me according to your word. James chapter 1, verse 19, and we'll finish with this. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Gosh, this is a whole, I could teach a whole other message on this, but let me give you the insight on this. You can't renew your mind if you're quick to speak, because now you're engaging your mind in an activity. Okay? Be slow to angry. Why? Because when you get rage brain, what happens? All rationale shuts down, right? It says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. After looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. I'll wrap it with this. Jesus was the word that became flesh. He was transfigured to give us an insight into what the renewed mind looks like. And then he looked to them and says, now what are you going to do with it? You're going to be my witnesses. What are you going to be a witness of? A half-hearted Christian who crumbles underneath adversity? Or are you going to be a witness to God's goodness and his power and his might and give a testimony like Susan gave earlier that says, he is good and depression has no hold on me? That's a good testimony. That's a witness. But we're called to do something with this. Do you hear what I'm saying? We can no longer tolerate poor thinking. So I want you all to stand with me and let's pray. Get our kids. We'll pray for each other. Those who had, pray for your eyesight. Love to hear if anything happened. So Jesus, we just thank you that you are good. Holy Spirit, come. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave is the same Spirit that lives in us. We yield ourselves to you right now as an act of our will. Lord, I pray that we would have an understanding through your Spirit to appraise strongholds that may be in our life that need to be coming down. Thoughts and patterns of thought that are coming in that need to be appraised for what they are and thrown onto the heap, so that, Lord, we can only seek your kingdom come and your will be done. I pray right now that there's a lot of words that were used today, but your Spirit is better at communicating your heart than mere humans could. So I give you permission this week to mess us up and establish your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.